How many of you have a fort? So, no forts? Okay, growing up in Miami, we had forts, a lot of forts. And I will tell you that it's somewhat surreptitious that this afternoon we're going to have grandbabies at the house. And the first thing that Harvey wants his papa to do is do what? Build a fort. That's right. That's what couches are for. That's why we have cushions on couches. That's God gave them to us to build forts out of. I know. That and blankets. And I can build a really good fort, I will tell you. We get into it. We get the dog under there with us. We have a great time. Great time. But growing up in Miami, we had forts. My brother and I, he was 14 months older than I am and still is. And he and I would go off into the woods around our, and in Miami, there were areas that had some woods, basically vacant lots that things had grown up on, and we'd go and build forts. I remember one Christmas, my parents made the mistake of giving us, gave me an air rifle and gave my brother a set of walkie-talkies. This was a big mistake. We would go off into the little fort area that we had and kind of crawl through the woods and under on our hands and knees through the weeds and stuff like that. And I would take the air rifle, which shot nothing but air. This is completely harmless. But it, you know, we didn't want to terrorize people too badly with real ammunition, but we did want to be hunters. And so I would lay in wait in the grass while my brother was across the street with his walkie-talkie and my walkie, and he would say, "She's coming. She's almost there. Just now, ready?" And then he would go, "Now!" And I would jump up with my air rifle, and I would shoot the sweet little old lady who was coming home from the market. She thought she was getting milk and bread, and we thought she was big game. Yeah, it was tough. But we built some real forts, too, in a couple of big areas near the Miami airport, which, of course, there isn't anything there now that's not completely grown up. But at that time, there it was just grown up with trees and shrubs and such. Not too far from our church, and my brother and I and our two friends would go back there, and we built a real fort. I mean, we broke off saplings and made walls. And we put perimeters around it. We had a little hut, and we could pull off the, I don't even know what kind of tree it was. We called it paper trees, but you could pull the bark off of it, and it was like paper. It was great. And you could make walls, and you could make ceilings out of it. It was wonderful. And we would go there, and we would just sit. We would build things. We'd just talk. We'd just lay there and just stare at the sky. It was a wonderful thing for a bunch of little boys to do. We even went so far as to dig a ditch a little ways away. This is going to be our safe house. Dug a ditch that was deep enough, about 3 feet or so, into the ground, and we put things, found a piece of corrugated aluminum or steel, put it over it, and then put dirt on that and planted. I mean, there was nothing else to do. I mean, we only had 3 TV channels, so there wasn't anything to do. So we're out in the woods, and my mom was just glad that we were out and doing things. Do you all remember that when mom used to tell you to go out and don't come back until lunchtime, and then after lunchtime, go back out? Yeah. Do you all remember having the jug of water in the refrigerator that everybody drank out of? Would anybody do that now? I mean, it's like we didn't have germs back then, apparently. Yeah, I don't know. But I went back to check on this little hidey hole and our fort when I was moving out of town to Jacksonville in junior high. I hadn't seen it in a long time. Went back, and I was horrified that someone had cut a swath right through our fort, just cut it down and put surveyor little markers and such. And at the time, I was too young really to know exactly what was going on. But of course, they were getting ready to develop it. But it did give me a little satisfaction that I walked over to our little secret hidey hole. And I don't know what the guy looked like. I don't know what his face looked like when he stepped into the center of that and it collapsed 3 feet into the ground. Somehow that seemed like poetic justice to my little junior high head, you know? But that was a safe place. That was a fort. It was a place, a secret place, a place to go to think, a place to go all of your own. Have you had a place like that? Do you have a place like that now? I think many people do. Maybe back in the day it was a particular place at the home that you grew up in. Maybe it was a private place in your neighborhood. I think we all need that. We need a place that we can go and just be alone. Just be quiet. Do you remember the movie Finding Nemo? Yeah, what a great movie. It's actually a funny story in our family. Wilson went to see it. He was just a teeny thing when it came out. He went to see Finding Nemo, and as they're sitting there, it was one of the first times he'd ever been in the movie, in the movies ever. And he went up there and he said, we're going to go see Finding Nemo. It's going to be great. And there it was Nemo, and Wilson jumped up. He said, there's Nemo. I found him. There he is. We can go. And he wanted to leave. He figured he'd found Nemo. He was right there on the screen. Mom, it's not that hard. Yeah. But you remember there was that character. It was a starfish that when anything bad would happen, he would say, go to your happy place. Go to your happy place. Go to your happy place. Well, whatever you call it, your happy place, we all need it. And you see, in our gospel, Jesus needed it too. He, in the passage, we find that Jesus calls his disciples to go to a deserted place. In fact, that term deserted place is mentioned three times in just a few verses. The crowds had been pressing on Jesus and the disciples. The workload was heavy, and Jesus and the disciples needed a break. Now, I've always been fascinated by the amount of ink the Bible gives to wildernesses and deserts. If you notice that, Hagar, Moses, Elijah, they all go to the wilderness and find God. Moses was walking in the wilderness when he came upon a bush that was burning and was not consumed. The children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years before entering the promised land. John the Baptist went into the wilderness to preach, and the crowds followed him. And when Jesus was tempted, he went into the wilderness for 40 days. And here we find Jesus and the disciples feeding the 5,000. Where? In the wilderness. This desert place theme is prominent in the Bible. Corrie ten Boom wrote about her experience during the Nazi Holocaust of World War II, and she entitled her book, The Hiding Place, to describe her family's efforts to hide Jews from the Nazis. The attic in her house was such a place. It was a refuge from the cruelty of the world. In the same way, we need a refuge from the cruelty of the world. Maybe the world isn't quite as cruel to you as to others, but it's certainly from the busyness of the world, a place of solitude, a place of rest where distractions are minimized so that you can put your focus on something larger and to rest and reflect and prayer. Now, you see, what I'm talking about here is purposeful pausing. Now, we have been, as a community, forced into solitude, right? Many of you have barely left your homes. You'll come to worship. Some of folks that are watching us today online haven't left their homes yet. They are having groceries delivered. They're in their quiet place. They would like, perhaps, a little bit less quiet now, right? But the problem is, what have you done with your quietness? Did you learn a new language? Did you read some new books? Did you enhance your experience in some way? Did you make it purposeful, or have you only watched television? Have you only just survived or just been without any kind of purposefulness of it, any kind of consciousness to say, this is my private time? I will tell you that for a lot of kids, they don't get a lot of this kind of private time that I mentioned to you in Miami when I was growing up. Children's experiences are very different from this now. There's the thing called localization, you know, and it's where something bad happens in Seattle. A child is snatched out of the yard by a relative, and a mother in Miami brings her children in because it's not safe outside. Now, that logic makes absolutely no sense, but it happens all the time. It's localized. Like I said, my mom would kick us out in the morning. We'd get our own breakfast and go, just go. Every once in a while, we'd sneak back in and grab some food out of the refrigerator. My mom was happy with that and go back out. It was a different world. I understand that. But I think that we need to take a spiritual break from time to time, to go to that desert place. That's why we take vacations, right? The summer is a time for vacations and trips, not this summer, but the months mark a startling contrast to the schedule of the other months. In fact, I've often said that the church calendar really should run beginning in September, because that's when everything starts up again. When the kids go back to school, the rhythm of life changes. Here in East Smyrna Beach, it's probably beats more around the snowbirds, right? You know, when the snowbirds come back, this is what's going to happen. Yeah, well, there's a lot of snowbirds that are here right now. So we look into this time as a time to spend, to rest, right? Vacation time, the summer. And now you've had 6 months of it. Are you sick of it? Yeah, me too. I sat down with Deborah, and we talked about some of the, tomorrow is our wedding anniversary, some of the things that we have done, and it's so easy. In a church, how do you mark anniversaries? It's usually by the pastors. Yeah, back when so-and-so was here, we did this, and so-and-so was here. In our family, it's vacations. Do you remember when we did this? Do you remember when we went to Mammoth Caves? Do you remember when? And it becomes sort of a diary for us to go back and look to see what we had done, where we had been. And it's important because those can represent the desert places in the midst of our lives. So we're aware of the need of that, right? But most of us, we cherish them. We take them when we can, and when this pandemic is over, I think there'll be a flurry of people wanting to go on vacations and getting away from it all. But you see, the vacation principle applies not just to our family lives and not just to our working lives and to school and all that. It applies to our spiritual lives as well. When Jesus took the disciples to a deserted place, He was not just concerned about taking a vacation, to sit back, to put your feet up, not that kind of vacation. He was concerned about renewing their souls. We live most of our lives running through a spiritual routine just like we do our school and our work, but sometimes we need a break, a special break, a spiritual break for our spiritual lives, something to stir us up, to renew our thirst for things that are of God. And we need to put as much planning and much effort into our spiritual vacations, our spiritual desert places, as we do our family vacations. We go to great effort to plan those things, don't we? We look forward to them for perhaps even the whole year. And we mark the calendar. We plan out what we're going to do and where we're going to go and all those kinds of things. What are we going to see? But have you ever done that planning your spiritual life? When Jesus found himself too busy with the demands of his public ministries, he recognized that he needed a break. "Come away with me," he said, "to a deserted place all by ourselves and rest a while." So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with this time that you have been given, this enforced quarantine, this time away by yourselves? Will it be you'll look back and wonder, what did I do with all that time? What will it be? Your spiritual life will wither because you did not take time to do the things, be in the presence of God. I hear from folks online every week. You know, we get together, we get friends together, and we listen to the service, and we worship together. I admire that so very much because it's not something that happens by accident. It's not just, oh, our spirits were enriched because we were channel surfing and we came across something. They plan to do it. We have to plan. We have to look forward to these things that build up our spirits. So let me make some suggestions to you on some things that you may want to do. First of all, come to worship, just what you're doing right now. This is an opportunity for us to be together, to be the family of God. Either here or online, we are listening for God's word. We're hearing God's music. We are experiencing all of this together. Now, you can do it individually. You can worship by yourself. But I will tell you that worship by yourself will never replace worship together. It is something special about us when we gather on Sunday. The Ten Commandments set forth the Sabbath principle. In essence, Sunday is your desert place every week. Just one day. Devoted to Bible study, to worship. It's a wonderful balance there. Second, take some daily time to yourself. Just take a little quiet time. Just as one day out of the week should be set aside for God, so should some time each day. Jesus rose early in the morning and he prayed. His example should be enough to motivate us to find a time every day to take a break from the busyness of the day. And so I encourage you to read the Bible, to pray every day. Maybe you will do it when you first wake up in the morning or that last thing before you go to bed. I knew one guy who, he was very interesting. He said, "I have to drive 45 minutes to get to work." He said, "I take my Bible with me." And he says, "While every time that I stop at a red light, I will pray. I close my eyes, have a prayer. And then when I'm driving, I'm listening to the Word of God." And that works. That works. There's so many ways to do it, but set aside that quiet time every day. And once in a while, take a retreat for prayer. Find that place within your life, maybe 30 minutes during a 24-hour period where you can just pray. Just find a way. The way that I do it is I take the church directory. That's my other Bible. I have the Bible, and then I've got the church directory. And I will go through the names and the faces, and I will recall, and I will pray and lift people up. That works for me, and you can do it whenever you find that it works for you. But plan to do that. Find a quiet location. And fourth and last, listen to inspirational music. There is a power to music, and I think we've proven it today, that moves us close to God. One of the mottos of this church is connecting people to God. We adopted this several years ago, that everything that we do should have that component. If it doesn't have the component, then maybe we shouldn't be doing it. We should be connecting people to God through our fellowship, connecting people to God through our worship, connecting people to God through our music, connecting people to God through everything that we do. That's a good thing. Music connects people to God. It always has been a very potent element in the life of the church. Many of you may not know this, but those of you who know your Presbyterian history know that the church was so suspicious of the power of music that they outlawed it. That Presbyterian churches were not allowed to have music in them for a very long time. John Calvin knew the power. And then when they realized that they had to give in, people wanted their music, they wanted something, who did they give the power to decide what music they would do? The pastor. That's right. They gave it to the pastor, who I will tell you, I'm the only educated pastor when it comes to music that just about that I've ever known. Most of them would call me up in other presbyteries and say, what does this hymn sound like? What is this? What should we do? Because there's no training. They're trained as theologians. But that's the point. Because the power of music, the theology behind it is important. So listen to music. There's so much of it out there. And it doesn't even have to be religious music. Frankly, I'm not that big a fan of contemporary Christian music. It's not like I dislike it. But if you want to play some Bach, yeah, I know Bach. I can get behind that. Beethoven's my favorite. And to sit and listen to a symphony to me lifts me up. And what does it do? It connects me to God. And that's the point. Find your happy place and go there. And take music with you. Take prayer with you. Take your Bibles with you. And know that God is with you in that place. It will reform your soul. There's an old story. It's a Greek legend. In ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop. He was playing with children and some games with some little boys in the community. And he laughed and he jeered at Aesop because he was saying, why are you wasting your time with playing with kids? What's wrong with you? And Aesop responded by picking up a bow and he loosened the string and then he laid it on the ground. And he said to the critic, he said, now answer this riddle if you can. Tell us what the unstrung bow implies. The man looked at it for a few minutes. He had no idea what point Aesop was trying to make. And Aesop explained, if you keep a bow always bent, it will break eventually. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want it. People are like that. That's why we need to take time to rest. In today's scripture, Jesus prescribed time off for his weary disciples after they had returned from a prolonged period of ministry. And in the Old Testament, God set a pattern for us when he rested from all of his work. Way back in the beginning of Genesis, God rested from his work. So shouldn't we take that example seriously? Start by setting aside a special time to relax physically and renew yourself emotionally and spiritually and find your happy place. An anonymous author wrote this poem. Let me close with this. Take time to think. It is the source of power. Take time to read. It is the foundation of wisdom. Take time to play. It is the secret of staying young. Take time to be quiet. It is the opportunity to seek God. Take time to be aware. It is the opportunity to help others. Take time to love and to be loved. It is God's greatest gift. Take time to laugh. It is the music of the soul. Take time to be friendly. It is the road to happiness. Take time to dream. It is what the future is made of. Take time to pray. It is the greatest power on the earth. So I ask you the question, what are you doing to nurture your spiritual life And if your answer is nothing, it's time for you to find your happy place. Let us pray. Sometimes, oh God, we give up praying when we don't feel that you have heard us, and yet we are told to pray always, to pray unceasingly, but often we don't know how to do that. There are so many distractions in our lives, and they pull us away from our time with you, and sometimes we admit it, we're afraid to be alone with you, afraid of that solitude, afraid of what you might speak to us. And so in those times of solitude and silence, we draw away from the compulsions of this world and we begin to see things differently. We begin to see with the mind of Christ. We begin to open our hearts and our minds to your loving care. And we begin to claim the promise of unceasing prayer. The promise that when we ask, it will be given to us. When we search for you, we will find you and your will find us. When we knock, you will open the door and surround us with welcoming arms. So we come to you this morning. We come asking, searching, and knocking. We come in prayer for all those things that rest heavily on our hearts. We lift prayers for our world, for peace among nations, and for justice for all of your children. We lift prayers for our country and its leaders, that they might be guided in making decisions that might govern with compassion and understanding. We lift prayers for those people that we know and those who remain unnamed by us. May those lonely find fellowship, those stricken with grief find comfort, the homeless find shelter, the ill find healing, those angry find inner peace, and those who feel alienated brought back into community. And then finally, O God, we lift up ourselves. May our faith be renewed. May we experience grace and may we rest securely in your loving presence. Still our anxious hearts. Help us to be quiet and know that you are God. Liberate us. Transform us into the people that you would have us to be. In the name of the one who came to dwell among us, Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together at moments just as this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.